Good afternoon, brethren. I would like to open this service with prayer, and then after my prayer, we're going to hear a sermon from Mr. Carlson regarding preparing for the Passover. Our wonderful Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for allowing Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And now, as we listen to this message on the Passover, give us the understanding, the wisdom, the clarity of mind as we soberly consider what Jesus Christ went through. And this time of the year is when we focus on the Passover. So we ask your guidance and blessing upon our hearing of this message on the Passover. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and we give you thanks for this. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. And now the sermon will be given to us by Mr. Wayne Carlson.
So what we want to do today, brethren, is just take a review of the Passover, take a look at it, and just to get our minds thinking in that way. We need to kind of stop and realize the time of the year and not allow the Passover just all of a sudden to be here. And that can happen. I can remember many years ago, probably 20 or 25 years ago, a gentleman, his family, who I knew very well, and he was so busy, amazing as it may seem to some sitting here, he literally forgot the Passover. He was busy doing the things that he did. He had a job and literally forgot about the Passover. So, you know, we can get very preoccupied with this life and allow the pursuits, which are legitimate pursuits, but we can allow those pursuits to divert our attention away from the things that are really lasting. And of course, it is the things of God that are lasting. It's not our material pursuits. So we need to be aware of that, brethren. We need to keep ourselves reminded. So that's the purpose today, is to focus us upon the Passover and get us thinking in that way. Then you work out the hard stuff in your own house, on your knees before God. You take care of that stuff on your own. We just want to get you thinking in that way. Obviously, brethren, if we go to Leviticus chapter 23, which we are all familiar with, every holy day season, this is always going to be touched upon to one degree or another, because it tells us, it lays out all of God's holy days, or some degree, the meaning behind each one as we follow those themes through the scripture. But Leviticus 23 and verse 3 starts out with the weekly Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then verse 4 begins the list of the holy days, where it says, these are the feasts of the Lord. These are holy convocations, which means they are commanded assemblies. It's not optional, you know, whether we think we should attend or not. God says here, he is commanding us to attend these various convocations. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appropriate times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And that is what we will be observing in just a short while. That begins the holy day season. And it continues in verse 6, and on this 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And then it goes on as we proceed through Leviticus 23 to name each and every one of the holy days. So that's the season that we are now approaching. In Exodus chapter 34, let's go back to the front a little bit and pick up Exodus 34, where the Ten Commandments were again given to Moses. You know, Moses came down from the mount with the commandments, and he broke them when he saw what Israel was doing. And then God called him back up, and he made the new tablets, and also talked about the holy days again here in this chapter as well. Let's pick it up in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 18. It says, the feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. So it gets the setting, reminding Moses, hey, that's when I brought you out from that land. Verse 19, all that open the womb are mine, and every male firstling among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days, verse 21, you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So God just emphasizes again here the weekly Sabbath, and whether you have grain in the field and the weather looks cloudy and like it's going to rain, you still are to observe the Sabbath. What he's saying. You shall observe, verse 22, you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year, all of your men shall appear before the Lord your God of Israel. So 3 seasons. We know that means 3 seasons, the Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and then the fall Holy Day season. So on those 3 seasons, God is saying that the men were to appear before him. For I will cast out, verse 24 is a very interesting verse, brethren. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times a year. What God is saying in verse 24, he says, you keep it in these 3 seasons. He says, I'll watch your property while you're gone. Is exactly what he's saying there. It says, I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord. You remember that when these holy day seasons come and you leave for the feast. It's a good scripture to remember. Say, God, I'm just going to remind you, you promised to stand watch while I'm gone. I'm going to obey you, so watch over my property while I'm gone. Ask God. That's what he's telling us right there. He said, I'm not going to allow somebody to come in and take your property while you're gone. Somebody's not going to come in and move your landmarks, you know, the things that mark your property. It says, I'll protect you. And then verse 25, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. So he brings the Passover into this part as well. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9, 22. Now we know, brethren, that the forgiveness of sin, for sin to be put away, requires the shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, where it says, and according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So we know, we don't need to turn there, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, each one of us, every man and woman who has ever lived, has fallen short of the glory of God and has need that their sins be forgiven. God, in his mercy, has provided a way for that to be done, and that is through the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's go back and just review a little bit at the beginning, as we would normally look at it in Scripture anyway, about the Passover. We'll go back to Exodus chapter 12, where Israel was brought out of Egypt. Now we'll show as we go through here, the Passover, of course, was known long before this. God knew from the foundation of the world that there would be a need for sacrifice. But we'll go back and look at a few scriptures here in Exodus and pick it up there. In Exodus chapter 12, Israel's going to be leaving Egypt, and the instructions are given for the Passover lamb to be sacrificed and for the blood to be put on the doorpost and on the lintel above, and that every house that was marked by that blood, that the death angel would pass over. Exodus 12 and verse 11, and thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist, speaking of that sacrifice. Thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So any home that did not have that blood, and that death angel passed over, the firstborn in that dwelling would die. And the same with us nowadays, brethren. If we do not come underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, we do not have the protection of God upon us. Now the blood shall be a sign, verse 13, for you on the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So it's laid out here, and then we are told that we shall continue to keep that year by year. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, just as we had read earlier in Leviticus 23, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. And let's go to verse 26. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? God is looking ahead and saying, you know, time's going to go on. You're going to be keeping the sacrifice, and your children are going to obviously be curious, and they're going to ask you, what is this all about? And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. He wanted each generation to be instructed and to be taught. And then continuing in chapter 12, and we'll go over to verse 43, and we'll find certain instructions or regulations concerning the Passover and the keeping of the Passover. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No outsider shall eat of it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. It had to be a member of Israel, had to be a part of Israel. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat of it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all of his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. So it was not a casual gathering. It wasn't a casual gathering there for anybody who was just passing through. And the same, that is how, in part at least, why we understand that this day, that the Passover service is for baptized members of the Church of God. That is the way that it is kept, and we can tell that from here. It is for those who were part of the nation of Israel. The Passover service now are for those who are baptized members of the Church of God, those, in effect, who have come underneath the blood of Jesus Christ and have accepted that and come underneath that blood. But no uncircumcised person was to eat of it. And Romans, let's go to Romans 2. We can understand as we remind ourselves how that applies to us in this day and age, that aspect of circumcision or uncircumcision. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, Romans 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So the equivalent of what we had in the Old Testament, circumcision, the equivalent of that is one whose heart is circumcised, who is yielded to God and is allowing the Spirit of God to lead and to guide him or her, as the case may be. And Colossians chapter 2 makes that clear as well. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Colossians 2, 11. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 11 we read, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So it has to do with the heart. It is those who are yielded to God. It is a circumcision made without hands. Now we can find, and there's plenty of examples in Scripture, but we'll look, there can be those who seek the things of God, but whose hearts are not right. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, we're familiar with the story of Simon, who when he saw hands being laid on people and them receiving the Holy Spirit, that he sought to have, that he thought that he could buy that. So it was clear, it became clear to Peter, I believe it was Peter who was there, it became clear to him that Simon was an uncircumcised heart. His heart wasn't right. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, and in verse 14, we'll pick it up. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had not fallen upon them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon, who was familiar in that area, and he had kept the people kind of mesmerized by his magician skills or whatever it was that he had, now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." That is what God looks at. He doesn't look at physical circumcision. He looks at the heart. And it was evident to Peter that Simon's heart was not right. Verse 22, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see," Peter had a glimpse into the heart of Simon, "for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And we want to make sure, brethren, that we don't allow ourselves to fall into such a state of mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, I believe, touches upon this theme of unleavened bread and Passover. "Therefore," verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5, "therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." As opposed to individual like Simon, whose heart, as Peter said, he knew his heart was filled with iniquity and sinfulness, and he had no part with it. Paul here is telling the Corinthians, and likewise God is telling us through Paul, that we need to purge out the old leaven, that we need to make sure that we are people, as it says in verse 8, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness," that we need to make sure those things are being purged out of our heart, out of our life, each day. We are to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, or in other words, keep the feast with a circumcised heart. Keep the Passover, keep the feast with a circumcised heart. The Passover, brethren, is to be a very meaningful ceremony. The Passover is a ceremony. It is to be very meaningful, a very meaningful ceremony. As human beings, we need to be careful. You see this in great churches where there are just certain rituals that they go through without thought. You know, you might have, maybe on your wall, you might have a plaque of the Ten Commandments, right? Some people have a plaque of the Ten Commandments or something on their wall. After that plaque of the commandments have been there long enough, you don't even know they're there, right? They're just there. That's how we are. And we can be the same way about the obedience of God. Oh, it's springtime, time to keep the Passover, or time to keep unleavened bread. And we have to make sure we don't slide into that. We have to be mindful of that. The Passover is a ceremony, but is not to be a ritual habit without meaning. You know, we can show up at Passover and say, okay, yeah, I know now. You'll read some scriptures and we'll wash feet, and then we'll take a piece of bread, and then we'll take some wine. I know we're not doing that, but human nature leads us that way. Well, we've just begun to take it as a habit, and we know the routine, but we want to make sure we don't fall into that, because it is a memorial of the death of your Savior, Jesus Christ. It is not to be a ritual of habit without meaning. The Passover is meaning that is placed in the context of ceremony, and each part has meaning, and each part has eternal significance. Every part of that ceremony has eternal significance, and the major significance of that is that the Creator God, the one who made Adam and the one who made Eve, the Son of God, died for you. That's the overarching thing of the Passover. It is a memorial of the death of Jesus Christ, is what it's about. And we need to keep that clearly in mind and not just approach it as a ritual that we've done many times without thought. That's dangerous ground. We don't want to go on there. Human nature takes us in that direction. And when we stop and consider that, brethren, that literally the one that gave Adam life and gave Eve life, that he is the one that became Jesus Christ. And we are keeping the Passover as a memorial of his death. Of your creator died for you, is what it's about. And we have to look at ourselves and say, you know, if that doesn't activate your switch, when you stop and really consider that, and we'll talk about that in a little bit here, don't just stop and think you can consider it when you enter the building at 7:15, the evening of the Passover. It has to be done before that. You have to examine yourself before that. But when we consider that the Creator, the one who made us, died for that, if that doesn't activate your switch, we might say, then maybe your switch is corroded. You know, maybe your switch is corroded somehow. You know, like electrical switch, after a while, they'll get that little green buildup on there, and you can flip the switch over, but it doesn't make contact. Because it's got that, I can't think of that, you know, corrosion, there's another word for it, which I can't think of right now, but this two switches will actually lap over, but you got this corrosion between, and they don't make contact. They don't make contact. Well, that can happen to us spiritually. And if when we pause and consider that God died for us, if that doesn't activate us, as it were, brethren, then, you know, our switch is corroded. You know, we need to work on that switch. And that switch, mostly, not exclusively, but that switch becomes corroded by the concerns of the flesh, is how we corrode that switch, because we get overly concerned about the flesh, you know, this life and this life only, and we allow it to occupy and take our time and our effort and our concentration, and then that spiritual switch just doesn't activate. If it's corroded that way, then you can go very easily, like the gentleman I spoke with, dear friend, and literally forget the Passover. Or you could remember the Passover, but sit there and just go through a routine, and it becomes meaningless, and we don't want that. And that switch becomes corroded most of the time by the concerns of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5. We're familiar with Galatians 5 because it lists the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 16 tells us, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17 goes on to say, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There is this ongoing battle. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. They're all, as it were, they're always striving for the dominance, right? The flesh is always trying to dominate the Spirit, to have us overwhelmed with the concern of the flesh. And the Spirit becomes less and less and less. And the Spirit strives against the flesh. So as it clearly tells us, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So we have to make sure we're putting our effort in those things of the Spirit. Simply stated, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6. Because, as we are very familiar with, as we read, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. They battle. This battle goes on. We have to make a decision. We have to determine with effort where we place our energies and our effort. And that simply is because, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve both. You know, we realize we have our fleshly obligations. You know, we have to earn a living and provide for our family, and as wives have to care for children and keep the home in order and all those different responsibilities that we find ourselves with. But you ultimately can only serve one master. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches and possessions and the things of this world. So we have to be very aware of that. Matthew 16, somewhat related to that, we can take a look at that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Because the push is to serve the things of the flesh. It just is. And those who serve the things of the flesh are the ones in this world that we live in now. They are the ones that are very important, right? And they're very dominant around it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, And verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, if your desire is to be cushy in this life, to save your life, to do whatever you have to do to save your life, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we have to be willing. That's that choice. You can't serve two masters. You simply cannot serve two masters. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 38. Martha and Mary. We're familiar with this. There are things that need to be done in this life, in this world. We have our responsibilities. But part of growing in grace and knowledge, brethren, is being able to establish priorities in your life and being able to appoint what is really important. And sometimes there may be things that are very important, but in the context that you're at this moment, it's not quite as important. So you set some things aside and you take care of the things that are more important. Another time you catch up on something else. And that's a little bit perhaps of what's playing out here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, where we read, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, referring obviously to Jesus, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So we see Jesus entering Martha's house. We see Mary, her sister, there. And we find Mary, where? Sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. See, those things of the Spirit will not be taken away. And perhaps, you know, Martha, I'm sure, fine lady, great lady. I'm sure she kept everything going really well. But maybe it's the equivalent of, you know, you were having a Sabbath dinner or a dinner and, you know, okay, we can have people over and enjoy it and have a wonderful time. Or do you have to have the crystal out? Everything just has to be perfect, where you become obsessed about the occasion instead of taken in by the fact it's an opportunity to fellowship and spend time together. You know, just priorities and setting things correct in our lives. So anyway, all these things have to do with choices that we make and understanding what's really important. 1 Peter chapter 1, and all of this does relate, brethren, to the Passover and the unleavened bread. Because it is God's way and Jesus Christ and his sacrifice is what we want to be focused upon and understand that there are things that are eternal and there are things of the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter here writes, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. That just means, you know, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your head on straight, to put it in our vernacular, is what he's saying. Get your head on straight now and think. Think. Realize what's important. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. So Peter here understands, you know, these people that were brought into the church from all different walks of life, Jews and Gentiles, many of them pursued many things that weren't necessarily healthy. Let's go back to verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. He says, before you were called, before God opened your mind, you pursued these things that were really a waste of life. But Peter's saying, that time has passed. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. That God expects us, as it were, to clean up our act. Let's just put it that way. You know, whatever part of your act needs to be cleaned up. We need to, each one of us needs to clean it up. Because it is written, verse 16, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, which he calls it, that before we began to pay attention and heed the call of God, God called Peter here, under inspiration, obviously, of God, calls it just an aimless conduct. aimless conduct, received by tradition, the aimless conduct that you received by tradition from your fathers. Now let's go back and look at verse 18 just a little bit more. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. You know, silver and gold is not normally viewed in this world as being corruptible, huh? But eternally looking at things, or looking at things through an eternal perspective, it is. And he's saying it's like if one of your family members in ancient Israel was a bond servant, you could redeem that person through gold or silver, whatever the payment was, you could redeem him. He's saying here, you weren't redeemed from that aimless life that you used to live with gold or silver. You were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you were redeemed, not with gold or silver, you were redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Passover is all about. Don't conform, as he tells us in this section of Scripture here, don't conform to your former lust. Your life must be different. We must be on guard that we don't become weighted down with the cares of this life. You know, you could think of the parable of the sower and the seed and many different ones that we could think of. That's what happens. We get weighted down with the cares of this life. Now, interesting thing, we'll go back to the Old Testament here for just a moment. Numbers chapter 9, and something here that makes clear the importance of the Passover. Now, you might have a little subheading there just on top above chapter 9 where it says the second Passover. You won't find a second first day of unleavened bread or a second Pentecost or a second first day of Feast of Tabernacles or any other. But the Passover is so important that if a person missed that for legitimate reasons, as we'll see here, there was a second Passover. It is of vital importance. It has to do with you personally and Jesus Christ and coming underneath that blood. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time, according to all of its rites and ceremonies, as we spoke of earlier. According to all of its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. Now there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. So you were defiled. If you touched a dead body, you were ceremonially unclean. And because of that, they were unable to keep the Passover. And yet, so they're bringing this situation to Moses. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, "We became defiled by the dead body of a man. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Stand still, just wait here a minute," or not a minute, "wait here, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Moses knew right away, yeah, that's a legitimate point. I need to find out how to handle that. How should that be handled? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a dead body or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month, at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean," in other words, you're perfectly capable, no reason why you can't keep the first Passover, "but the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin." So we see another scripture here that shows us the vital importance of the Passover, that there is a second Passover for those who, you know, in our day and age, deathly ill or whatever the case may be and unable to keep the Passover. But it's not a matter of, well, it'd be more easy for me if I kept the second Passover. No, that's not what it's for. It's where there's actually a legitimate reason. The Passover service is the most solemn occasion of the entire year. There is no more solemn occasion than the Passover. It is a sobering occasion because we are reflecting upon the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. That is the entirety of the Passover, is to focus upon that. The purpose of the Passover is not for you or I to sit there and reflect upon your sins. That's not the purpose of the Passover. It's not for you to sit there and reflect upon your sins. It is to commemorate Christ's death, which paid for your sins. It is to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ, which paid for your sins. Your personal examination needs to take place long before that evening arrives. Your personal examination needs to take place each week of your life, and especially between now and the evening of the Passover. But the Passover service, again, it's not gather all these people in there, sit down and feel bad about your sins. No. It's to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ, who died because you sinned, yes. But you examine yourself prior to that. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, another scripture we'd be familiar with in the context of the Spring Holy Days. And I'm sure it will be mentioned many times again before we actually keep the Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll pick it up in verse 23. For I received, Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So here we have, which I stated already, the purpose of the Passover is to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of it. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. Why? In remembrance of me. Again, the Passover is to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or you declare openly, you profess openly the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, verse 27, we get now into the part of the examination of ourselves. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, be guilty of profaning it because we've just taken it in a casual way. Oh, yeah, it's Passover. You know, we'll go through this routine, but without it being meaningful to us. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, he goes on to say. So these are Paul's instructions concerning the Passover. Now we trace the Passover, as we did here, as we look back into Exodus chapter 12, we trace, as we look historically through the scripture, superficially at least, we trace it back to that point in time. We trace the Passover back to Egypt in the night that the death angel passed over the houses that were marked with the blood of the Lamb. Those that were not marked with the blood of the Lamb, the death angel struck the firstborn. However, the need of a sacrificial lamb was known from the very foundation of this world. Revelation chapter 13, from the time that this world was made, created by God, that there would be a sacrifice needed for the redemption of man was known unto God. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. Speaking here, I believe, of the beast, says, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints. This Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So from the very beginning, the creation of this world and man's, well, the very creation of the earth itself and God's ultimate plan that he had, that lamb was slain. It was known that that need of a sacrifice would be there and that the one that we know as Jesus Christ, the Word of the Old Testament, would not only create us, but then would proceed thousands of years after that creation, to die for us, to redeem us from our sins. So the need of that lamb was offered from the very foundation of the world. The need of redemption was known from the very beginning. We see that theme also in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 brings out that same point. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. theme that we saw in an earlier scripture, 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. So it was known, brethren, from the very beginning that there would need be a sacrificial lamb and that Jesus Christ would be that lamb. John chapter 10, John 10. John 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Christ here at this point is telling the disciples that that would happen. The disciples obviously didn't understand it at that point in time, no more than we would have understood it if we were there. We wouldn't have grasped it either at that point. But he says, I lay down my life, and we'll continue. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up. This command I have received from my Father. So the one that created you willingly laid down his life. And we can make that clear as we go through just a couple more scriptures here, and then we'll be finished up with it. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 47. Matthew 26 and verse 47. And while he was still speaking, or in the garden, I think this is after the Passover, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. So he's in the Garden of Gethsemane at this time, and Judas and this entourage from the temple show up at this point in time. Now his betrayer, Judas Iscariot, had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Then immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus, and we know from other scriptures that that was Peter, suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? So Christ is saying, if I needed to avoid this, all I have to do is say, Father, and immediately I'd be surrounded by 12 legions of angels. Nobody took Jesus' life in that way. He gave it up. He was that lamb who died for the people of God. And he goes on in verse 54, how then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Jesus made sure that every jot and tittle of the scripture having to do with him and what he would do on this earth was fulfilled. We'll see that as we look at a few more scriptures here. That was very important that that all be fulfilled. John, go back to the book of John now. John chapter 19. John 19. And verse 28. Notice as we read through this, how several places, my memory serves me correctly, Jesus emphasized how important it was that Scripture be fulfilled, that Scripture be fulfilled. John chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he has been crucified, he is on the stake. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, so this is why he does it, so that scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And as I read, one commentator wrote an interesting observation. He says, here Jesus, who is the water of life, remember we read when he was at the Feast of Tabernacles, all who thirst come unto me, and I will give you waters, living waters. So here we have the one that is the water of life dies in thirst. The one who is the water of life dies in thirst. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they lifted a sponge with the sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. So he, to, you know, as they say, the gnat's eyebrow, he fulfilled every aspect of scripture. Nothing was left undone. Therefore, because it was a preparation day, verse 31, because it was a preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, which we, the people of God, know, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and knows that he is telling the truth, so that they may believe. Let me see, just a few more verses here. And for these things were done, yeah, verse 36 is important. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. So that all of those scriptures might be fulfilled, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and everything was carried out very precisely and very exactly as it was prophesied to be. Isaiah chapter 53, again, another scripture that we always look at around the time of the Passover, but one that I think is beneficial for us to focus on for just a moment or two here as we begin to, hopefully with God's help, focus our mind upon the upcoming holy days and the Passover. Isaiah 53, we know this scripture is a prophecy of Jesus regarding the life of Jesus Christ. This was written some 700 to 800 years before Jesus walked on this earth as a human being. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows, and he's acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs or our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, just as the Jews who observed Jesus being beaten by Pilate's command, and being whipped and being nailed to the stake, they esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, because he dared to call himself the Son of God. So in the eyes of those who viewed that, he was getting his just punishment for daring to blaspheme the name of God and claim to be the Son of God. And yet he was there dying for those people that were beating him at that time. He carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But no, that wasn't the case at all. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And again, that is the point of the Passover. We are there to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ. And one last scripture, we'll turn to Revelation chapter 21. This will be the final scripture that we look at. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. So we're there. We keep the Passover, brethren. Again, the focus is to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ. But that is a part in this great plan that God is working out. That one day we will not live in a world that is regulated and governed by men with corrupt and sick minds. There is a different world coming. In verse 3 of chapter 21, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And the only way that it is possible for all of those former things to pass away is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That every being who will exist at this point in time, when God the Father himself comes to this earth and dwells, will be those who've come underneath the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have the privilege and the honor of being able to remember and celebrate at that ceremony that is coming in just a few weeks, the Passover.
Our wonderful and loving God, we focus on Jesus Christ, and we appreciate the message we heard today. And be with us, Father, between now and the time of the Passover. This is Satan's world, and he hates your people. He hates your plan. Help us to be mindful of all the good things you've done, and particularly help us to be mindful of Jesus Christ, what he suffered, how we can have forgiveness of sins, of our sins, and we know that our sins are forgiven, and that we can also claim your promise of healing, all because of what Jesus Christ suffered. So thank you. And we commit our lives into your hands, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.